Mr. Jeff Kaye from Dundee, and his subject is the link between prophecy and current events in Israel.
Good evening, everyone. Those of you that have been to Christadelphia meetings in times past will doubtless be aware that prophecy is spoken of regularly, and also the nation of Israel is spoken of regularly. And so, to start with this evening, by way of introduction, I would like to look at just three main points why this is so. Why is it that Christadelphians say so much about prophecy and Israel when the rest of the churches are relatively silent on these subjects? So, three key points. I'll just put them on the screen to emphasise them. The first one is a quote from one of the Old Testament prophets, the prophet Amos. "The Lord will do nothing, but he revealeth his secrets unto his servants, the prophets." This appears to be a principle which, as we go through the prophets, we see that in relation to Israel particularly, and the other nations in general, God reveals and has revealed in the past what he is going to do, as we say, particularly concerning Israel, but also concerning other nations as well. So that God's servants of old, the prophets, were never in the dark as to what was going to happen next. And if we read the prophets, we too will not be in the dark. We will be able to see the general drift of God's purpose and plan with the nations. So that's point number one. Prophecy is important. Point number two, God has said concerning Israel that they are his witnesses to the nations. The nation of Israel are God's witnesses in two respects, at least. First of all, they witness to the fact that God exists, as we read in Isaiah chapter 43. But the nation of Israel also witnessed something else. They witnessed to the other nations God's dealings with men. For we read, particularly in the Old Testament, how that God made a covenant with his chosen nation, Israel, and he promised to bless them if they obeyed his covenant. And he also said that he would curse them if they disobeyed that covenant. And history witnesses to the fact that they chose to disregard the covenant that God made with them, and so God punished them. And so God's witnesses were scattered throughout the whole world. They were persecuted and they were tortured, just as God said they would be. So here is a warning to all people that God is not mocked. We cannot choose to disobey God and get away with it. Maybe we do in the short term, but in the long term, we don't get away with it. And Israel witnesses to that fact. The third point there, we've already briefly mentioned, concerns this everlasting covenant that God has made with the nation of Israel. This goes right back to the book of Genesis, and it's repeated at regular intervals all the way through both Old and New Testament. The promises that God made, the covenant that he has made, and that covenant has yet to be fulfilled in its entirety. And this really is the most important part of our subject this evening. For we've not just come here tonight to look at Middle East politics, but to see how it affects each one of us, because each one of us in this room can be linked with the promises that God made to Israel through the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is our introduction. 3 points that we need to bear in mind when we, as we go through our talk this evening. We go back to the first one. What has God revealed concerning Israel? Before we look at prophecy which deals with our own day, very briefly, I want to go back a few hundred years and look at some prophecies from Jeremiah concerning the nation of Israel. 4 prophecies to be precise, which began in Jeremiah's time and bring us right up to the current day, the current situation that we have in Israel. And there we have them. We're not going to look at all of them, we'll look at the last 2 when we come to them. We put these on the screen to show how accurate and how consistently these prophecies come true. The first one that we see there, Jeremiah prophesied that the nation of Israel, because of disobedience, would be taken captive into Babylon. And shortly after Jeremiah uttered those words, the dates, by the way, are only approximate. Shortly after Jeremiah uttered those words, they were indeed taken into Babylon. Jeremiah said that they would be there as captives for 70 years. And we note how explicit the prophet was. They will be there 70 years. And at the end of that period, they would return to their own land to rebuild Jerusalem. And once again, it came true as the prophet predicted. 100 years ago, or maybe even less, there were many critics of the Bible who said, well, these prophecies were obviously wrong because we don't read of Babylon anywhere else. It's only in the Bible. And so the critics said, well, the Bible was wrong about Babylon and everything that it tells us about that nation, and particularly King Nebuchadnezzar, the one who was responsible for carrying the people of Israel captive. Now, of course, the critics of the Bible, as ever, have been silenced, because the archaeologist has proved for us that Babylon did exist, that there was a king called Nebuchadnezzar, as that Jeremiah talks about. And so the prophecies were fulfilled. But at the same time, Jeremiah was talking about the Jews, the children of Israel, being taken captive, this time not specifically to one nation, to Babylon, but to all nations of the world. Let's have a look at that particular prophecy, Jeremiah chapter 29. See how accurate the prophet was. As far as Jeremiah was concerned, this was more of a long-term prophecy. The first 2 came to pass in his lifetime or shortly afterwards. But this is more of a long-term prophecy. At Jeremiah chapter 29, we read at verse 17, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will send upon them, Israel, the sword, the famine and the pestilence, and will make them like vile figs that cannot be eaten, they are so evil. And I will persecute them with the sword, with the famine, and with the pestilence, and will deliver them to be removed to all kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse, and an astonishment, and hissing, and a reproach among all the nations whither I have driven them. They will be removed to all kingdoms of the earth, Jeremiah said. And the meaning behind that word is not simply that they would travel to all kingdoms of the earth, but that they would be maltreated in all kingdoms of the earth, because they had maltreated God's Son, the Messiah of Israel. And so in AD 70, the Romans came. They destroyed Jerusalem, as the prophets predicted. And God's witnesses were scattered into all nations. They were persecuted. They were hounded from one nation to another. There aren't many nations in the world where, if we look at their history books, at one time or another, there were persecutions against the Jews. And then we come down to the fourth one. We read of this in Jeremiah chapter 30. Let's quickly look at that one, because this brings us down to the present day. We put on the screen there 1948. That was when the state of Israel was set up. But as we know, for years before that time, the people of Israel were slowly returning back to their own land. Jeremiah 30, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, Write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book." It's almost as though God was telling the prophet, this is a really long-term prophecy, write this one down in a book. And we see this in other cases as well in the prophets, where they are specifically told to write these things in a book. Verse 3, "For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah." So God brought their captivity the first time when they returned from Babylon. And then the prophet says, "I will bring again the second time the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord. I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it." And so in our own time, we are witnessing the fulfillment of this prophecy. Not the complete fulfillment, but we're seeing the beginnings of it. The people of Israel are returning to the land that was promised to their fathers thousands of years ago. And as we shall see, this heralds greater events to come. And so this brings us down to the current situation. And what do we see around the nation of Israel at the current time? Can we turn to another prophecy, this time Zechariah and his 12th chapter? Zechariah chapter 12. This is one of those prophecies which we call the latter day prophecies. It's talking about the last days, the days in which we live. We can see this from verses towards the end of the chapter, which talk about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's the early part of the chapter that we are interested in at the moment. Let's read the first two or three verses, shall we? "The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens, and layeth the foundation of the earth, and formeth the spirit of man within him." What a majestic opening to the chapter, isn't it? It's only a creator that can speak like that. The one who controls all things. And what does he go on to say? Verse 2, "Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about," or as the margin tells us, "a cup of poison to all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem, And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all people of the earth be gathered together against it. Let's read that from the New English. New International Version. Just a quick look at verses 2 and 3 from the NIV. I am going to make Jerusalem a cup that sends all the surrounding peoples reeling. Judah will be besieged as well as Jerusalem. On that day, when all the nations of the earth are gathered against her, I will make Jerusalem an immovable rock for all the nations. All who try to move it will injure themselves. We see here a map which shows Israel and the nations which surround Israel. Egypt, Jordan, Syria, and Lebanon are the ones directly surrounding Israel. And we see the dates in each of those nations when they have been at war with Israel. We see all of them were at war with Israel in 1948, and three more besides. Yes, in 1948, as soon as the state of Israel was declared, it was immediately at war with seven nations, millions and millions of Arabs fighting less than 500,000 Jews. And naturally speaking, the outcome is obvious, isn't it? The Jews don't have a chance with odds like that, bearing in mind that the Arabs were backed by other nations as well. But Israel was victorious. A remarkable achievement, a miracle took place. Israel had hardly had a chance to get itself organized. And here they were taking on seven nations which had vowed to destroy them, to push them into the sea. But Israel was victorious. And every date on that map which shows a war with Israel, Israel was victorious. Another notable occasion was 1967, when it was Egypt that was the first to start a war with Israel. And then Jordan thought, well, while the Israeli army is weakened, busy down in the Sinai, we'll have a go as well. And so did Syria. But once again, Israel were victorious. A remarkable victory was wrought. The nations surrounding Israel are gradually beginning to realize that if they have a war, they are going to lose, despite the fact that they have backing from nations such as the Soviet Union. It's remarkable, isn't it? God said it would be like that. I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all people that are round about. But the prophecy said a little more than that in verse 3. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. So this time, not just the nations around Israel, but Jerusalem is going to be somewhat of a problem for all people. And all people will be burdened with it. The map now goes some of the way to show that it's not just the surrounding nations, but nations like Australia, Colombia, Fiji, France, Italy, Netherlands, New Zealand, United Kingdom, Uruguay, United States of America. are all involved in two peacekeeping forces. One down there in the Sinai to try and keep Israel separated from Egypt. And now we have another one up in the north to attempt to keep Israel separated from Lebanon. Yes, God said all nations of the earth will be burdened with Israel and with Jerusalem. And once again, friends, we're only beginning to see these prophecies fulfilled. We're sure there are much greater things to come, as the prophecies require. And so Jerusalem is a problem. The nation of Israel is a problem to all these nations who have to send men to try and keep the peace in this area. Britain tried to maintain the peace back in 1947. Other nations have tried as well. President Carter, with his Camp David peace agreement, tried vigorously. We think of Dr. Kissinger and his shuttle tours around the time of 67. Egypt has put forward a peace plan for the Middle East. Saudi Arabia has put forward a peace plan for the Middle East. And each time they run into problems. Peace in the Middle East would appear to be unobtainable, even as the prophecies said. There would be no peace until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And so there is a broad sweep at the situation as we see it today in the Middle East. I suppose it can be summed up as one of war, war, and more war, despite all the efforts to make peace. I want to think now particularly about the war which took place between Israel and, well, really it was the PLO in Lebanon. Let's just switch that off for a moment. There are some very interesting points that emerge from that war. The first thing I want to mention is the fact that a lot of the statistics from that war were grossly exaggerated. We have one or two quotes from various newspapers and comments on them from various people to read out. We're all aware of the fact that in our newspapers and on the television screen, we saw the terrible things that the nation of Israel were doing to the people of Lebanon. And it's only in very recent times that the truth is gradually emerging as to exactly what happened. I have a quote here from a military historian, a Colonel Trevor Dupay. He's written a good number of books on military wars in his time. And he's commenting actually on an article that appeared in the New York Times in August 1982, whilst that war was in progress. One of the many articles which talked about the thousands and the hundreds that have been killed in one place and another. He says, "When I approached Sidon, I expected to see a ghost town with remnants of houses and rubble everywhere. After driving all through the city, I found some five blocks in the centre totally destroyed, and a number of houses along a 200-metre stretch of the waterfront seriously damaged. I estimate this amounted to about 5% of the city's dwellings. The city was teeming with life, with thousands of people shopping at stores full of goods. Movie theatres were open and the traffic was worse than a New York rush hour. By focusing their television cameras exclusively on selected destroyed buildings without showing the untouched neighbouring structures in the same street, the electronic journalists dramatically exaggerated the degree of devastation and failed to beam a balanced and comprehensive coverage." And he goes on to say later on that the number of dead and wounded were sometimes multiplied by 10 and on occasions even by 100. in an attempt to put Israel in a bad light. I suppose students of Bible prophecy are not surprised even at that sort of thing. But it does show what is happening, and the truth is that the numbers killed, the buildings destroyed, are vastly less than what was reported. Just one more quote. This time it's from the Jerusalem Post. It says, PLO terrorists, many of whom were imported criminals, adventurers and mercenaries, tyrannized the greater part of Lebanon for more than 8 years, spreading fear, death and humiliation wherever they appeared. The world should know about children who were killed in front of their parents, about women who were raped in front of their husbands. And really, it's too terrible to continue reading that quote. The things that the PLO were doing to the people of Lebanon. And so in that respect, the Jews have liberated them. The Israelis have liberated the people of Lebanon from that terrible scourge. We're not trying to say what Israel is doing in killing anyone is right. But what we are saying here is that the facts have been grossly over-exaggerated. There's something else which appears from the war in Lebanon, and to my mind this is the most amazing thing. We know that Israel penetrated deep into Lebanon during that war, and some of the things that they found there have astounded everyone, including the Israelis. One or two quotes, this time the Daily Telegraph once again. 20th of November 1982. Israeli government sources yesterday expressed concern at the massive increase in the number of Russian military advisers and new arms shipments to Syria. Since the outbreak of the war in Lebanon in June, the number of Soviet military advisers in Syria has increased by 50%, the sources added. And then the Jerusalem Post, July the 18th, 1982. Another piece of Soviet equipment, not known to the West, and now in Israeli hands, is a giant boring machine for tunnelling into mountains. People who have seen this machine in action simply do not believe their eyes. If we put it on one side of Mount Tabor and started drilling, we could have a tunnel right through it in not more than 2 days. And what, we might ask, do the Russians need with such a machine as that in Lebanon? Well, here's another article that tells us. The article is headed, Israel finds Soviet fortress in Lebanon. It was built of steel-reinforced caverns and miles of underground galleries cut through the earth and rock, linking huge command centres and storage halls large enough to shelter fleets of helicopters. Steel doors shutting off secret chambers designed to be opened by radio from submarines. One chamber comprised a vast intelligence storehouse, packed with files of military plans for every conceivable operation. All the documents were in Russian. So Russia is deeply, deeply involved in the Middle East. We now know that, particularly in Lebanon, and we suspect in other Arab countries as well, they are at work. And then there was the warning that we all heard on the radio or on the television whilst that war was in operation, which came from Moscow. Remember, that warning said the Middle East is an area lying in close proximity to the southern borders of USSR. Any developments there cannot help affecting the interests of the Soviet Union. No wonder they issued that warning in the light of what Israel found in Lebanon. Just one more quote, this time from the Jerusalem Post once again. It says, "The dimensions of PLO arsenal so far overrun by the Israeli forces in the present operation Peace for Galilee have shocked even Israeli intelligence experts. One of them has assessed the quantities of all types of arms, ammunition and explosives as sufficient to arm 1 million men. Such quantities are far, far beyond any prospective PLO capacity. They light up the cumulative threat being built up a stone's throw from Israel's northern border by the PLO in collaboration with the Soviet Union." There is no doubt that the Soviet Union is preparing for war in a big way in the Middle East around Israel. Once again, that is no surprise to students of Bible prophecy, for this is what they have been expecting for years and years. That war which Russia is preparing for, and it looks as though they've had a setback recently, but we know that that won't deter them. That war that they are preparing for, the Bible calls it the battle of the great day of God Almighty. So things are happening in the world which confirm the Bible prophecies. We haven't time now to look at other prophecies in detail, but in a moment we'll just look at a chart which tries to show briefly some of the prophecies that talk about the latter day, when the Jews return to their own land, when Russia and the other nations prepare for war in that area. We've selected here a number of prophecies, really to show that it's not just one prophecy that we are relying on, but a number. We've got Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Joel, and Zechariah are the ones which interest us at the moment. All these prophecies are latter-day prophecies. Isaiah, Ezekiel and Daniel expressly say that this is going to happen in the latter day. And by looking at the prophecies in Joel and Zechariah, we can see that they are also talking about latter day times, before God sends his son back into the world. They talk about Israel return to their own land after nearly 2,000 years in captivity. Ezekiel and Joel talk about massive preparations for war. The New Testament tells us about violence and immorality in the last day. And then Ezekiel and Daniel speak about an invasion from the north by a confederacy of nations headed by the Soviet Union. And it's at that time when God will intervene in the affairs of man. If we read particularly in Ezekiel's prophecy, chapter 37, 38 and 39, we see that when that invasion takes place, that God's fury will be vented on the nations. There will be a period of great suffering in the earth when God will cleanse the earth from all wickedness. We read particularly of a great earthquake. Fire and brimstone are also mentioned in some of these prophecies. But through all this, the prophecies, each one of them, talk about God's mercy on his chosen nation, Israel. And what's more important, the fact that the outcome of all this would be that God's name once again would be glorified in the earth. That all men after this time will live to praise God's name instead of cursing it as so many do today. So, very briefly, that is what the prophecies tell us. That's what's going to happen in the near future. And finally, we come back to the covenant that we mentioned earlier on. It's remarkable how most of these prophecies mention this everlasting covenant that God made with his chosen people, Israel. In conclusion, can we turn to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, where we read of that covenant? We did say at the outset that this was the most important point that we need to mention this evening. This covenant that God has made with the fathers of Israel, but through the Lord Jesus Christ, all nations can have a part in that covenant and in those promises. If we look in Ephesians chapter 2 and at verse 11, we read, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands." Circumcision, we remember, was part of the covenant that God made with the nation of old. But we read at verse 12, "At that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." So without Christ, we are aliens from that covenant that God made with Israel. We are strangers from the promises that God made concerning God's coming kingdom on the earth. But, he says, in Christ Jesus, if we are in Christ Jesus, and that is the subject that will be dealt with next week, we who sometimes were far off, a term which is often used of the Gentiles, the ones who were far away, far off from God's covenant, we have been brought nigh by the blood of Christ. The big question is, are we in Christ? And as we say, this is the subject that that will be dealt with from this platform next week. For those who are in Christ can hope for God's mercy when his wrath is vented on the nations. Those who know not God, those who choose to disobey him, can expect his wrath. It is up to each one of us to make sure that when that terrible time comes, that we are on the right side, that we are on God's side, and that we are part of that covenant that he's made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.